Now we come again to the time of the preaching of God's Word, and we'll look to Romans again. We're enjoying the Word of God to us from the book of Romans, and we're continuing forward in this section where the Apostle Paul instructs us in how we are to interact when we have differences, that stem from different measures of faith, some being weak in faith, some being strong in faith. Both camps being tempted to sin against each other. And the Lord teaches us how to avoid that. As you know, we looked at last week, the divine welcome. And we rejoiced in the gospel of Jesus Christ that because of His great love for us, He's cleansed us of our sin and He's welcomed us home. We've been made siblings, one another and with Christ. And we are co-heirs of His kingdom. And so in the Father's embrace and the Father's favor, living from that spot, we're able to welcome one another, regardless of what the measure of faith is that we have. Today, last week, as you remember, we looked at the idea of the divine welcome as the foundational principle that will help us keep from mistreating one another. Well, similarly, today we'll look at another angle on the gospel, that we are His divine possession. And we'll see that the peace in the assembly also flows forward, not only from embracing the divine embrace towards one another, but also in understanding that we belong to Him. That we look at one another and we see someone who belongs to Christ. And we understand that our person belongs to Christ. And when that reality is a part of our daily experience, our daily putting on of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we won't mistreat each other. How would I ever dare mistreat the property of my King? You see? And so with that in mind, let's look at the text today. I'm going to read a lot. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 13, verse 14, the last verse in Romans 13. And then I'm going to read all of chapter 14. Please listen carefully. This is God's Word. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And here, starting now at verse 5, today's focus is on verses 5 through 12, going on. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord, and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now going on to verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And thus ends the reading of God's Word. Well, as we've discovered many times along this path, forgetting the mercies of God, forgetting the kindness of our Savior, forgetting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is always the beginning point. It's always the starting spot for sin and for strife in the life of a Christian. The gospel is the power of God. And what we need more than anything else every day is a deeper understanding and experience of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts and our minds. Last week we saw that when we forget the divine welcome, when we reject the divine welcome of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will not be welcoming to others in the faith who have different measures of faith than we do ourselves. Our relationships with other Christians serve, now listen, our relationships with other Christians serve as the primary battleground of the faith. This is the primary and first battleground of the faith. If we submit to Christ, each one of us, and we gain the victory of peace and shalom in our relationships with one another, then and only then will we gain any real influence advancing the kingdom of God around us. It all starts in our relationships with one another. It's good that we're studying this book by Jay Adams. We understand that we need to go from forgiven to forgiving. We understand that the hope for this world is tarnished when the people of God do not love each other the way that we're supposed to. John 13, verses 34 and 35, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so our influence in the earth, our longing to see the kingdom of Christ expressed all over the globe, finds its expression first and foremost in treating each other the way that we're supposed to. Treating each other the way that we're supposed to. And if we look at Romans 13, verse 14, that you heard me read already, we see another description of how we can remember the gospel. We're told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a daily event, a moment-by-moment event for us Christians, is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that by doing so, we will make no provision for the flesh. These two things are mutually exclusive. And we will make no provision to gratify the desires of our fallen flesh. And of course, as we've discussed before, all of this despising and judging that we're being warned against are just expressions of our flesh. They are ways that we gratify our own fallen flesh, ways that we try to tear others down and place ourselves above others. That's what our flesh is all about. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what does this mean? We acknowledge that we are naked in every way unless He covers us. That's what it means. We have no righteousness of our own unless He gives it. We have no power of our own unless He gives it. You know, there's nothing desirable in us that would make Him choose us. We put on Christ and He finds us desirable. There would be no welcome in His presence. Are we not clothed in Christ? We would be all alone. Were we not clothed in Christ? There would be no relationship with God or with one another. There would be belonging only to sinful flesh in the kingdom of darkness. There would be no vision, no hopes for the future. We would have no real plans that would last. There would be no hope. We acknowledge there is no faith and there is no love unless we are clothed in Christ. We could not serve. We could never be humble unless we are clothed in Christ. There would be no meekness. We would never be merciful. We would never be peacemakers. We would be strife makers if we are not clothed in Christ. Friends and family and people of God, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge that you're naked and lost and alone and afraid and hopeless without Him. See, this is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do this, we are obeying the commands that preceded this in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. The command to awaken from our slumber and to cast off the works of darkness and to march forward into the victorious dawning day of Christ's salvation for the world as His little lights in the world. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are His lights. And in the section of Scripture that we're looking at now, we discover that this light is to shine into one another's lives here in our assembly. In every local assembly, this light is to be present in our relationships with one another. Going on, we see when we read through the rest of this section that the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, spends all of chapter 14 and then even considerably into chapter 15 teaching the believers at Rome how to think and how to act towards one another when there are different measures of faith given by God. And that teaches us that every assembly is going to have believers at different places of maturity. There will be those who have more faith. There will be those who have less faith. It is a part of how God chooses to work in His people. So as we go forward this week and we're trying to understand how we can interact rightly, we'll see another aspect of the gospel that we need to clothe ourselves with in order to love one another well and in order to experience peace in the midst of our differences. You see, the title is, as you see in the liturgy there, the peace of divine possession. When we are living out the reality of being possessed by Christ, there will be peace in our midst. How does this work? Each one of us, the text tells us, belongs first to Christ, our precious Savior, and to no one else. First to Christ. And He finds us as a precious possession. Remember, we are His precious possession. We're not stuck in the attic gathering dust. We're not underneath the counter forgotten about. We're not in the junk drawer. We are His prized possession. His bride. That's how He sees each one of us. And we need to remember that as we are interacting with one another and the words roll off our lips towards one another. How do we treat the prized possessions of Christ our Savior? Now, when we know who owns us and how He loves us, and then we see who He is and what He has done, this will keep us. This will be a powerful deterrent from wrongly judging others and wrongly despising others. And what we see here is how the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ apply to real life issues such as differences over calendars and dietary choices. The humiliation and exaltation of Jesus Christ rules in the midst of the mundane decisions regarding days and diets. So what were the issues threatening the peace of the church at Rome? There were dietary choices and calendar choices that are mentioned to us. In verse 2, we hear one person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. In verse 15, we're told, "For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." In verse 21, "It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." As you can see clearly, there were dietary differences that were causing relational difficulties in the church at Rome. And Paul's teaching them how to overcome this together. There were also calendar choices. Verse 5 from today's text, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike." And we'll get to this later, but I find it a wonderful providence that we're having this particular text on Father's Day, as we'll talk through this very issue as it applies to these types of days on the calendar of our world today. And just so you know, as an aside, we can get into this later, this is not in reference to the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is to be esteemed as different and above other days. We can see that clearly spelled out to us in the Westminster Confession and in the Shorter and Larger Catechism. And we can go into those verses some other time. But don't misunderstand this text to be teaching that the Lord's Day is not a special day. The day the Lord Jesus Christ came back from the dead is the day every week we come together and say, "This is the Lord's Day. This is the day the Lord Jesus Christ came back from the dead." And thus it will forever and always be a special thing. So what was going on? You know, I've looked at a lot of commentaries. I've read Calvin, I've read John Murray, I've read Hodge, I've read Rush Dooney. And there's a lot of speculation about what exactly was going on in Rome. We don't know for sure exactly what the source of the controversy was. But in general, what we see is that there were dietary and calendar requirements of the Gentile culture and or dietary and calendar requirements persisting from the ceremonial Jewish law, which were pressing upon the consciences of those weak in faith who believed they were required to submit to these dietary and calendar requirements. So we don't know for sure whether it was the Jews who perhaps were still clinging to old dietary and calendar requirements, or perhaps it was Gentiles who had something from their own culture that they were bringing in with them, or some mix of both, or maybe none of those things. We don't really know for sure the source of exactly what the requirements were that they were living by. The strong in faith understood that these requirements were not binding upon their consciences, and that they were not required to submit to these scruples. That's what it meant to be strong in faith. So the weak in faith were those who believed falsely that they were required to submit to these things. And the strong in faith were those who understood the truth, that they were not required to submit to these scruples. So how are these differences in measures of faith to be handled in the assembly of the people of God? How are they to be handled? Well, first, we are to remember that we each belong to Christ, our precious Savior. That's what the text tells us today in verse 8. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. When you trace back through this text, you see the Apostle Paul takes everything in his emphasis to this point. We are the Lord's. 1 Peter 2:9 puts it this way. We read it today already. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, we all know this text very well. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Thus, when we think about this, we must say, each one of us must say, where I am in my Christian walk is the place assigned to me by my precious Savior, the one who owns me and the one who alone is the author and the perfecter of my faith. And who alone is the author and perfecter of the faith of my siblings in Christ, whether they be weaker or stronger than me in the faith. Do you see? So what we get to here when we acknowledge that Christ owns each one of us is that He and He alone determines where we each are in the process of maturation. He and He alone determines when He will take this weak person in the faith and make them stronger in the faith. He and He alone determines these types of things in the hearts of His people because He owns them. Next, we must remember how Christ our Lord and Savior worked to possess us. And the text emphasizes this today. It's not just that He owns us, but it is how He has come to own us and the process that He went through to accomplish this teaches us how to avoid these conflicts in our midst. First of all, the text has us focused on His humiliation. Listen to verses 7 through 9. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. See, Christ came to the earth, setting aside His place in heaven. He lived in the midst of all the pains and difficulties of our world, and then He suffered the infinite agony of the cross. Underneath the full weight of His Father's judgment and curse that you and I deserved. This is the humiliation of our Savior. He did this for me. He did this for you. He did this for His bride. When I remember His humiliation, how can I judge or despise my sibling in Christ for whom my Savior died? Now, His humiliation is a message that will bring repentance and care to both the weak and the strong in faith. But it appears as though it's especially a message to the stronger in faith who are tempted to despise and look down upon the weak in faith. That's what the text tells us. Paul corrects them. He says, do not despise them. The strong in faith are commanded, don't despise the weak in faith. Those who are strong in faith will be tempted to despise and look down and avoid and not want to have anything to do with those who are weak in faith. Those who are strong in faith will want to separate themselves from the weak in faith. Remember the humiliation of Jesus Christ our Savior. Did He separate Himself from us who were so weak? What would have been the outcome of redemptive history had Christ not come? Had Christ separated Himself from us because of our weakness? It's especially a message to the stronger in faith who are tempted to despise and look down upon the weak in faith. But also His exaltation teaches us as well. Verses 9 through 12. For to this end Christ died and lived again that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? You see the two things over and over again? Why do you judge? This is a word to the weak in faith. Or you, why do you despise your brother? This is a word to the strong in faith. We can go back to the opening portion of the chapter and you see that. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. The Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. His cold and stiff body was placed inside of a tomb with no life in it. And the eyewitnesses of His resurrection proclaim to us that His body came forth warm and alive. And He ate and they felt His body. He came back from the dead, proving victory over all His enemies. The greatest thing that has ever happened in all of history the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he ascended to the highest throne, where he alone sits as judge over all the souls of history. He alone earning that spot through his actions, where every tongue will someday eventually confess, and every knee will someday eventually bow in complete submission to the only one who is worthy of such worship and honor. When I remember his exaltation, that he is the judge and that we will all stand there, how can I dare judge or despise my siblings in Christ? You and I will give an account of the words we speak. You and I will give an account of the words we don't speak. We will give an account of every evil thought that we have had towards one another. We will speak to Christ about this someday at his judgment seat. Y'all, you need to ponder this. This is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't just put on a little baby in a manger. You don't just put on a crucified Savior on a cross. You don't just put on a resurrected Christ. You also put on Christ on his throne. When you put him on, put on all of him. Y'all, each one of us, there's coming a day of judgment where we will stand before God. And we are told very clearly, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Let that weigh heavily on us here this morning. Each one of us. So we consider how we speak to each other, how we treat each other in our homes, husbands, wives, siblings. Let it weigh on you today. And let God work in us to go forth from this day rejoicing that we belong to Him, rejoicing anew in His humiliation and His exaltation, and being deeply convicted, how could we ever judge or despise our siblings in Christ? And of course, like we said before, where His humiliation is especially a correction to the strong in faith who are tempted to despise the weak, well, His exaltation is especially a message to the weak in faith who would set themselves as judge over the strong in faith. Because you see, that's what's happening. Those who were convicted that they should only eat vegetables. Nothing wrong with that. Fine, eat your vegetables. Where do you go wrong? When you extend that conviction to others and you say, well, that's God's will for you too. And if you don't eat only vegetables, then you are in sin too. That's where they're being corrected. And can you see how the exaltation of Christ especially would correct the weak in faith? Who are you to judge? There is only one judge. The exalted Christ is the only judge. So, it is a correction to all of us. Remember that Christ alone is the judge of His beloved elect. Who am I to place myself as judge over another believer's conscience? This is the way we need to think as we interact with one another, remembering that our sibling in Christ belongs to our precious Savior, and that our Savior finds them precious, and that He humiliated Himself and was exalted to purchase them unto Himself. And so, as we're working through our differences, if we remember these things, we will neither judge nor despise one another. We'll bear with one another. We'll learn from one another. We will treat one another properly in the midst of our differences. What we see from this today, if you can summarize it, is that Christ alone is the Lord of the conscience. And this was such an essential part of the Reformation. It was such an essential part of the growth of the liberty of the Western world. Christ alone is the Lord of the conscience. If we remember the humiliation and exaltation of Christ, and remember that He possessed us by His perfect death, resurrection, and enthronement, we can now happily submit to the reality that Jesus Christ alone is the Lord of the conscience, and that no man may rightly try to place himself over the conscience of another man. Verse 5 and 6 again. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Did you hear that? Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 6 going on. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So first of all, note the eternal principle here. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The very last thing that we would want someone to do would be to pretend and conform outwardly to what's going on. We would like to have individuals voice their questions and share their honest position so that we can understand one another. No pretending, no masks, but understanding and seeking to be conformed to the Word of God altogether. Also note in this text something that's implied. We grant the benefit of the doubt to our siblings in Christ, believing that their motive is to honor the Lord and that gratitude to God is real, whether they abstain or whether they partake. For the strong in faith will grant to the weak in faith that they're seeking to honor God, that they're seeking to follow God, and vice versa. The weak in faith will grant the same to those who are strong in faith. Verses 7 and 8 go on. None of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So again, you can see that in the midst of differences, we grant that we each are striving to live unto the Lord. And that while one may be weak in faith and one strong in faith, we're each believing that the other is really aiming to honor the Lord and to live unto the Lord, not unto themselves. And so even in the midst of these disagreements, we can respect one another's love for Christ. Respect one another's honest strivings to follow after the King. There are a list of eternal principles that I've tried to put together from this section by way of conclusion that I think are important for us to think about. I'll read them off to us. Going back to verse 1 in chapter 14. The strong in faith must welcome the weak in faith. That's number one. Number two, the strong in faith must welcome the weak in faith, but not for the purpose of solving their doubts or disputing over matters of conscience before God. Practically, what this means is that the strong in faith must not probe into the mind and thoughts of the weak for the purpose of trying to dispute with them. Strong in faith must not probe into the minds of the weak in faith for the purpose of trying to find that point of disputation to argue with them. We're specifically commanded not to do that. Now, however, this does not disallow conversations for the sake of understanding, where information is exchanged without entering into disputes, so we can come to understand one another's positions. That requires maturity. That requires wisdom. Those who are strong in faith have a duty to be careful with the consciences of those who are weak in faith, and to understand through this type of disputation and or later on through setting out stumbling blocks, they can damage their sibling in Christ. They can do more harm than good. It requires great wisdom. Of course, we all want to be strong in faith, right? We all want to help each other along as much as we can. And so the one who is strong in faith may be motivated to ask these probing questions, to go in there and dig and dig and dig and dig and then dispute out of a loving heart. Don't do it. That's what the text tells us. We receive the weak in faith. Specifically, we're told, not for the purpose of solving doubts or disputing over matters of conscience before God. And so what that means is we trust the Savior to do the work through relationships, through spending time together, through worshiping together, through being in the Word together, through the means of grace that He gives to us. Next, what are the weak in faith? They are those that are bound by convictions whose source is external to the Bible and who have yet to discover that they are freed from those requirements. Who are the strong in faith? They are those who understand that only the Word of God binds the conscience.
The weak in faith,
next, must not judge the strong in faith because the strong in faith engage or don't engage in the questioned behavior. Corollary to this is that the weak in faith, their temptation will be to be judgmental, to extend their personal convictions onto others and accuse others of failing to follow God for not doing the same thing they do. So in this example, someone who was convicted to only eat vegetables might say to the person eating meats, "You are a sinner. You are violating God's will." That is judgmental. Next, the strong in faith must not despise the weak in faith because the weak in faith engage or don't engage in the questioned behavior. There's nothing wrong with being weak in faith and believing that you only eat vegetables. Nothing wrong with being strong in faith and declaring that it's fine to eat anything. Where it's wrong is for the weak to be judgmental or for the strong to despise the weak. And that will be their temptation. It will be a temptation towards pride and condescension and a separation and a despising. I don't want to spend time with the weak in faith. We can't do this to each other. The failures of both the weak and the strong in faith flow from forgetting the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God has welcomed all His people by the blood of Christ. We are all weak in faith compared to Christ. Personal convictions before God must guide our choices in these matters, not pressure to conform to group standards. And note how the conscience before God must be honored and respected by all, toward all. You must respect the conscience that is present in the other person. And this is connected to the reality that Christ alone is the Lord of the conscience. These choices that we make must be made as unto the Lord Himself, with our chief concern to please Him. Note how that same good motive can lead to different decisions on the exact same question. You see? One person is striving to follow the Lord, so is the other person. And they come to different conclusions on this question. Thankful hearts show forth an earnest desire to please God. That's another eternal principle from this text. Thankful hearts show forth an earnest desire to please God. We've already said, whether in life or in death, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way He possessed us is important. His humiliation and His exaltation must be part of our meditation, not truncating any part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember all of what He did. Forgetting the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ leads to judging and despising others. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We will all give an account of ourselves. When your knees bow before the King of Kings and your tongue confesses to Him, how many stories will you have to tell of being judgmental? How many stories will you have to tell of being prideful and condescending? Do you respect the calendar and dietary choices of others, acknowledging that Christ alone is the Lord of the conscience? And as I said, today is a perfect example. Father's Day, Mother's Day, Valentine's Day, birthdays. None of these things are required by the Word of God. No Christian is required to celebrate any of these days. Is it acceptable to celebrate these days? Well, why, of course. But let me ask you this. Do you sense a bit of obligation to celebrate the day? Do you sense that if you don't celebrate the day, perhaps someone will be disappointed with you? Do you sense that if you don't celebrate the day the way that you're supposed to, that perhaps you have failed and you have done something wrong? Is there something in your conscience that tells you that you're required to celebrate Father's Day or Mother's Day or Valentine's Day or birthdays? Perhaps there is. Perhaps there isn't. Each one of us must make this decision before the Lord whether to celebrate these days. In our family, we don't celebrate Mother's Day and Father's Day. We don't have a use for it. Every day is Father's Day. Every day is Mother's Day. Every day is Christ's Day. And so we don't see any point in celebrating it in my family. But we rejoice with those who do. And we say, amen. Go for it. Enjoy it. Have a great time. Nothing wrong with it. So you see, these types of choices are present before us today, are they not? I'm sure we can talk about foods as well. But what we must remember is that we are to never despise or judge one another. And we are to accept one another's choices, understanding that Christ alone is the Lord of the conscience when it comes to these types of questions. I will say this. If you believe that you must practice these days in order to be faithful to the Lord, I'm not saying that I know anybody in here that believes this, but just in general, if someone believes that they need to practice these days in order to be faithful to the Lord, then I think we could say accurately, according to today's text, that person would be one who's weak in faith. And furthermore, if someone were to go on and then judge others for choosing not to practice these days, then the text today would be a corrective to them. And they would need to remember that Christ is the judge and Christ alone. The strong in faith should be willing to practice these days in order to live at peace with the weak in faith on this topic. Let me give you an example. I'm going to call my dad today. And I'm going to tell him, Happy Father's Day, Dad. I love you. Not because I don't call him on other days and tell him I love him. But I know that in my dad's mind, how he will understand this day because of the culture that we both come up in together. I'm going to call him and tell him I love him. Happy Father's Day, Daddy. It's an example of living together on these issues. We're all weak in faith to some extent. But shouldn't we all desire to be strong in faith? And I think that's a way that the Apostle Paul kind of indirectly encourages the weak in faith. It's just simply through the words that he uses. Who wants to be weak in faith, right? Don't we all want to be strong in faith? Don't we want to increase in right understanding of the Word and living properly according to the Word and not being bound by things that don't need to bind us? Don't we all desire to have the full freedom of the liberty of the gospel that Christ has given to us? Faith in Christ and His Word grows as we receive His grace. It grows by His Spirit. It grows through prayer. It grows through fasting. It grows through obedience. Faith grows through all the means of grace that He has given to us. Faith grows through being here and worshiping Him together today. Let us pray. Lord, we acknowledge that we all need more faith and that none of us have arrived at the perfect measure of faith. None of us see things as we should. And we acknowledge our own sinful tendency to put off Christ and put on our own flesh and to be judgmental and to despise one another. And Lord, we rejoice in who You are, that we are Your possession. We rejoice in Your humiliation and Your exaltation. And we rejoice that we can walk in unity and even enjoy the different measures of faith that You have given to each one of us, resting in Your sovereign and perfect plan for each one of us, for our families, for this assembly, and for this world. We thank You, Lord. Teach us, we pray. Write the truths upon our hearts that we each need, that we would apply these truths in our lives in ways that are pleasing to You, O God. In Christ's name, amen.